We're going to be reading from verse 22. Let me welcome you again. My name's Luke. I'm one of the leaders here at Silver Street Church. We've prayed as we've sung that song that the Lord would open the eyes of our heart. So let's also open our ears and listen to his word. Chapter 14, Matthew, from verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is God's word to us this morning. You may have noticed, if you've been round the side of church today or any time this week, that in the week, a tree, one of those big trees over there, was blown over into the courtyard. Here it was. It's now been cut up into pieces. We're going to throw it over the fence. But that big tree, well, it's not that big, a sizable tree, was blown over. I think it was Monday, wasn't it, when we had those mad winds and the storm. Did anyone get caught out in that storm on Monday? Just me then. Oh, Julia did as well. Okay. Yeah, I just so happened for... I only had like a 2-minute walk to do between one dry place and another dry place. But it's always the way, isn't it? As soon as I stepped out, that was the moment where it went absolutely like monsoon level of... Caroline, are you okay? Could someone just check in with Caroline? I'm not sure that she's very well. Let's take a moment, shall we? Let's pray for Caroline. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for our sister. Thank you for the healthcare professionals around her now. We pray that Caroline would be well and that she'd get the help that she needs. Lord God of heaven, bring healing to her, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take a moment to talk with the people around you for a moment? Okay, let's gather back together. This is something known to Caroline. This happens on occasion. She's okay. We don't need to worry about her. It will be a moment or two before she's able to move. When she's able to move, she'll leave. But she's very happy for us to continue on for the time being. And that means you can carry on and hear what we're saying as well, which is a wonderful thing. So we're glad for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray that you'd help us now to continue to hear your word. So we were talking about that that storm that we had on Monday. I was out just for a moment between two places, and it was the moment that the Lord decided to tip all the buckets out. I think he had loads stored up, and he tipped them all out. The wind was blowing everywhere. I had an umbrella, but within seconds, just absolutely soaked, because it was such an aggressive and violent storm for those 2 minutes. And then, of course, as always happens, as soon as I actually got to my location, the sun came out. It's a similar scene that we see in our passage today. There's a heavy storm going on. You can see that from verse 24. The boat is there, buffeted by the waves with the wind against it. Verse 30, when Peter steps out of the boat, he sees that there is a mighty wind, so there's still this storm raging. And sometimes that is what life is like for us. If, like me, you were caught out in that storm on Monday, that's kind of an acted out metaphor of how life can be. I wonder this morning, do you know what it's like to be buffeted by the waves of life? Feel like you're straining against the wind. Those storms can come in many forms. It could be anything that unsettles us, anything that threatens to capsize us, to blow us off course. Perhaps it's grief or concerns about a loved one, mental health struggles, the challenges of singleness, questions about childlessness. Maybe it's physical health issues or housing issues or marriage issues or parenting issues. Maybe you've been accused of something or you've been hurt by someone or you're struggling to pay the bills. Actually, I don't need to tell you what storms you're going through, because you know, right? You're living them. You're feeling it. You're battling those storms. And there are always some challenges in life. There are always ripples on the water, things that aren't quite ideal. But sometimes the wind blows really strong against you. The waves get higher than usual. And that's when it can be really hard to keep on trusting in Jesus. It's easy to trust Jesus when everything is plain sailing, relatively easy. And even when the waves are there, but they're not too rough. But what about the times where you're rocking and reeling, where everything seems to be against you, where the wind is howling and the waves are getting higher and higher? Like the disciples, it's easy at that point for our faith to fail, for our faith to give way to fear. And we start to doubt Jesus. Perhaps some of us are going through the storms right now. Maybe you've turned up at church this morning and the wind is howling, the waves are high. Perhaps we even feel like we're beginning to sink. Well, let's lift our eyes. Let's fix them on Jesus. Let's see that we really can trust him in the storms. And that's because when we're buffeted by the waves, Jesus prays for us. That's the first thing. When we're buffeted by the waves, Jesus prays for us. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. You might remember from last week. He'd gone away on this private retreat with his disciples. They really need a rest. But when they landed, there's loads of people there who really need his help. And so he had compassion on them. Do you remember that? His heart went out to them. He heals them. He teaches them. He feeds them. And now he kindly gives his disciples a break. Look at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. You see that? It's like, you guys, okay, you go now. You clearly need a break. You go get some space. I'll finish off here. I'll turn the lights off. I'll lock up. You guys just go and take a break. There's more compassion here from Jesus, isn't there, to give his disciples that space that they need. But actually, there's another reason that he sends them ahead too. Verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. It's really interesting, isn't it? Jesus is so willing to welcome the crowd. We saw that last time. He's really willing to forego his personal preferences in order to serve others. But then there does come a point where he tells the crowd, actually, now it's time to go away. And it's so that he can pray. He's dismissed the disciples and he's dismissed the crowd so that he can be by himself finally. But it's not just so that he can get a bit of me time. It's not so he can finally have an evening of Netflix and a good night's sleep. His priority is prayer. I think here Jesus stands as a model for us. This is a blueprint for us to follow. This is still how Jesus builds the church today, through prayer. The prayer of his people. We actually have a night of prayer coming up on Friday night for us. From 8 o'clock, 8 p.m. till midnight. We do these relatively regularly. But to be honest, those nights of prayer have actually lost a bit of momentum. There are less people coming to wrestle on those nights. And I know it's not possible for everyone to do that. And I know that there are other ways to be devoted to prayer. But I need to ask us, church family, do we believe that prayer is how the church is built? Let me ask that again. Do we believe that prayer is how the church is built?
Yes.
Okay, there's like 3 or 4 people who are convinced by that. Do we believe that prayer is how the church is built?
Yes.
Do we believe that we, God's people, are those who are called to then be part of the building of the church?
Yes.
Well, then we need to pray, right?
Yes.
We need to pray like Jesus, alone, carving out that guarded time where we can be alone with God, where we can wrestle in prayer. And we need to pray alongside the people of God. Jesus prays. He ascends, verse 23. Look at verse 23. Can you see there down in verse 23? Have you got that in front of you? After he had dismissed them, what did he do? He went up on a mountain. He ascends. He goes up the mountain to pray. And we're not told exactly what Jesus is praying about, but surely it included praying for his struggling, tired disciples. So can you picture the scene? Jesus is where? He's up on a mountain. He's alone. The disciples, where are they? They're down on the lake. Yeah, look at verse 24. And what's happening? The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the disciples are in a storm. They're straining. They're struggling. There's a considerable distance between them and Jesus, but it's okay because Jesus is up on high and he's praying. And friends, this is our reality as well. The Lord Jesus, who died on the cross in the place of sinners, 3 days later rose from the dead, and 40 days later, what did he do? He ascended into heaven. He went up. And what is he doing now? He's praying for us. So here's the scene. We, his people, are down here on earth, struggling and straining in the storms of life. Sometimes it feels like there's a considerable distance between us and Jesus. We're getting buffeted by the waves, but it's okay. We can trust him because Jesus is up on high and he's praying for us. Robert Murray McShane, a pastor, a Scottish pastor from back in the day, famously said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, imagine that. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be tempted to think that he doesn't see or that he doesn't care. Later on, Jesus will say to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And in a similar way, Jesus prays for us. When those storms rage, when we're struggling to pray, when we fail to pray, Jesus prays for us. When we're buffeted by the waves, Jesus prays for us. And when we're buffeted by the waves, Jesus comes to us. Verse 24 sets up a bit of an issue. So the disciples, they're in a bit of bother. They've got a problem because they are separated from Jesus. So remember, he's up here, isn't he? He's on the mountain. They're in a boat, and it's a considerable distance away. Do you see that in verse 24? A considerable distance away from land. Literally many stadium being a measure of distance, about 600 feet. There are many stadia away from dry land. So we have to remember that the Sea of Galilee is a big old sea. We're not talking about, you know, like the pond in Pym's Park or something. Like this is it's massive, and the boat is way out from shore. Away, therefore, from Jesus. Way out from Jesus. Actually, this is not the first time that the disciples have been caught in a storm on this very sea. It happened back in chapter 8. Do you want to flick back to chapter 8 just to see it there? You can see in verse 23 and 24. Chapter 8. So they're in a boat on a lake and there's a furious storm. But what's the difference here? Jesus is with them. He's asleep, but he's with them. They don't need to fear. They do, actually. They are scared, but they don't need to because Jesus is with them. But this time it's different. This time he's not there. And so it feels like there's some kind of danger here because Jesus and his disciples are separated. He's praying for them, sure, but he's not with them. And so Jesus decides to close the gap. Look at verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Notice how he went out to them. That was his destination. He's not just going for an aimless early morning stroll and decided, I'll go on the lake today. Now, his purpose is to join them, to go to them where they are, for his presence to be with them. And he does so by walking on the water. Let me say that again. He goes to them walking on the water. There is a way to do this. Actually, does anyone know what the way to do this is? It's possible. It is possible to walk on water. Straight away, Rachel's in there. Yeah, freeze it. If it's ice, you can walk on water, can't you? Totally fine. So it's not that impressive. Actually, I told. Pardon?
Elsa does that.
Elsa? Yep. That's a great reference, yes. Elsa from Frozen can walk on ice, walk on water because it's ice. I gave that riddle to the kids yesterday, and after scratching their heads for a while, Zach was like, "You can't do that because water, when it's frozen, isn't water, it's ice. It's called something different," which is true. I'm cheating. And that's not what's going on here either, because the Sea of Galilee doesn't freeze over. This is in the middle of a storm. There are waves everywhere, but Jesus is literally walking on liquid water. There's something about this miracle that really captures the imagination. I probably, if you asked your non-Christian friends about the miracles that Jesus did, even if they don't know anything about the Bible, really, they probably know this one. He walked on water. It's one of the ones, isn't it? I think we're fascinated by it because it's the kind of thing that, like, magicians and illusionists always try to. Did you ever see this? This is Dynamo on the River Thames, walking on the River Thames. I don't know how he did it, but how did he do it?
He probably used stilts.
Yeah, maybe. Good thinking. Or sometimes they have like floating platforms just under the surface. But it's the kind of thing that magicians try to replicate because it looks really obviously impressive. It's something that we think just shouldn't be possible. I don't know about you, but when I step into the bath, generally, my feet touch the bottom. When I go to the swimming pool and walk down the steps, I don't just carry on over the surface of the water. I sink down. And I know that I'm quite heavy, but I would venture to guess that the same thing happens to you. This is not a normal thing for humans to be able to walk on the surface of the water. And so it's surprising that the disciples freak out a little bit, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. It's a similar thing after Jesus rose from the dead. Do you remember that? Dead people don't come back to life, so it must be a ghost. But no, it really was him. Just like here, it really is Jesus. And so now is not the time for fear, verse 27. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." It's a very similar thing, again, to what Jesus said after his resurrection. "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? I'm not a ghost. It is I, myself. Take courage. Don't be afraid." And in between is the reason. "It is I. I am." The real presence of Jesus speaks peace to his people. His presence is a reason for courage instead of fear. Just like Moses said to Joshua as he was about to go into the promised land and face all sorts of opposition and challenges, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you." Not because they weren't scary, not because those oppositions and those storms were just easy and you didn't need to worry about them. No, they are, but "the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Not even when the going gets rough. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." If Jesus is with us, we can trust him in the storm. Well, that's all well and good for the disciples, you say, but Jesus isn't here today. Oh, but he is. In the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus makes that promise, doesn't he? "I am with you always. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go up. But it's better for you that I do, because I will send you another comforter." Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to all of his disciples. And that's better because now there is never a considerable distance between us and the personal presence of Jesus. You see that? There is now never a considerable distance between us and the personal presence of Jesus. For us, there is never a moment where we are separated from Jesus. There is no storm in which Jesus is not right there with us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will immediately be tranquil and calm. Trusting in the storm might well be messy, but the presence of Jesus is a reason for courage. Jesus comes to us in the person of God the Holy Spirit. Do you know, when we are buffeted by the waves, we can often feel lonely and maybe even abandoned by God. But hear the voice of Jesus. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Even when God feels far, far away, the reality is if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, he has not abandoned you. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus suffered that separation from God so that we never have to. And yes, sometimes it feels like God is far away. Sometimes we cry out that same prayer. "Why have you forsaken me? Why do you stand far off?" But the reality is Jesus has come to us. He is always with us. We can reach out to him and know that he is there. And isn't it so often the case that in those times of trial, he makes his presence known to us in a special way? Think of how Paul speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. When we're feeling the strain and the struggle, when the wind is howling against us and the waves are rising, what great comfort to know that Jesus sees us and he comes to us. And as if that is not enough, there is actually more. There's one more reason why we can trust this God-man who treads on the waves. But at this point, should we turn to the person next to you and share one thing that has struck you so far? Or you could recap what we've seen so far and one thing that's been really helpful. We'll have 1 minute for that and then we'll come back together for the last point. Wind is howling. Jesus is someone that we can keep trusting in. And that's because of who he is. It's because he prays for us. It's because in those times of struggle and trial, in those storms, he comes to us. He's done that in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the third reason why we can really trust him is because Jesus catches us. When we're buffeted by the waves, Jesus is the one who catches us. This is wonderful. Peter is a unique character, isn't he? Can you think of anyone else who would say what he says in verse 28? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter's like, I've got a good idea. I'll give that a go. That looks fun. Yeah, I could do that. I'm going to step out of a boat into the storm onto some water. That sounds like a good idea. You have to admit that Peter, I know like at other times he made some big mistakes and he was capable of making some rash decisions. But you have to admire his faith, right? Verse 29. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. It makes you wonder how he got out of the boat. You wonder if he's kind of like just leaning over the edge, like gingerly trying to put his... Knowing Peter, I reckon he probably just jumped straight in, didn't he? And can you imagine that moment for Peter? The first moment that his foot makes contact with the surface of the water, but then like instead of going through it, just sort of like takes his weight and stays there. Mad. What an act of faith it was to just take Jesus at his word and to come, to step into that storm, believing that Jesus can keep him afloat. How far did he walk? We're not told. We don't know. But there comes a point where the terror of the storm overwhelms his trust of the Saviour. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. When did he sink? When he saw the wind, when he saw the storm, he became afraid. Instead of keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, he got caught up in what was going on around him. And so instead of faith in Jesus, he begins to doubt and begins to sink. Isn't this so often our experience? When the storm forms, when the waves rise, actually, normally we can trust Jesus for a little bit. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we look at the storm, that's when it begins to seem really scary. Our circumstances loom larger. Our faith falters. We begin to sink. Are you sinking this morning? Are the storms of life raging so hard that it's taking your attention off Jesus? If you can feel yourself sinking, the thing to do is what Peter does in verse 30. What does he do? He cries out, Lord, save me. He doesn't try to doggy paddle his way back up to the surface. He doesn't like, well, I think I can get this one back. He recognizes that he's in deep trouble. And so he just cries out, Lord, save me. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. This is a great picture of salvation. It has strong Bible roots. This is an image that the Old Testament writers use to describe God's rescue of us. Psalm 18, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Psalm 144, reach down your hand from on high, deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters. That's what David prays to God. That's what Peter prays to Jesus. And Jesus completes this God-like rescue, treading on the waves, catching the one who was spiraling down into doubt and fear. That's why Jesus came. In the person of the Lord Jesus, God reached down from on high by coming down to earth as a man. Jesus went through the deep waters of death as he died to deliver his people from the curse of sin. Like Jonah, down into the deep, but then up again, passing through the waters of death to dry land on the other side. Through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, everyone who trusts in him is delivered and rescued. It's like a Coast Guard helicopter, a rescuer from a helicopter. Jesus has reached down from on high, taken hold of us with himself, and drawn us up out of deep waters. This morning, can I ask you, have you been rescued by Jesus? Understand that it is absolutely nothing that you do. You're just stuck in those deep waters, heading for certain death. But with Peter, cry out, Lord, save me, and he will reach down from on high and rescue you. Jesus reaches out a strong hand to lift Peter up. It's a vivid picture of salvation, but it's also a great image of the Christian life. I love Peter's example is just so realistic. I love the fact that he doesn't nail the walk of faith. He's not like, ah, yes, I can do this and gets all the way. He gives it a good go, but he falters and he fails. And isn't this so like us? The call of God's word this morning is to trust in Jesus, to see just how glorious and trustworthy he is, so that we will praise him in the storm, to keep our eyes on him even when everything around us is raging like mad. That's what we're trying to do, but it's not always easy, and we don't always manage it. Sometimes, like Peter, our eyes get drawn to the storm and fear and doubt sets in. We begin to sink, but here's the wonderfully gracious thing about Jesus. When we stumble and when we sink, he is right on hand to catch us before we go under. And when we are struggling to hold on to him, he holds on to us. We can trust him, but even when we fail to trust him, he won't fail us. He'll pick us back up and we go again. And that's the Christian life. It's baby steps of trying to trust Jesus through the storms of life, walking by faith, failing, sinking, Jesus pulling us back up, and we go again. And friends, this is the ultimate safety net for us, isn't it? Here is a reason we can absolutely trust him, because when we're buffeted by the waves, Jesus catches us when we fall. We sing that song, and we're going to sing it in a moment. When I fear my faith may fail, he will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. Hallelujah, what a savior. Having seen all that we've seen today, I hope we'll join in with the disciples at the end of the story. Verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Jesus showing his absolute power over the world that he created. And having seen all that they'd seen, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Perhaps at this point they didn't fully understand that title and the full significance of what they were saying, but they were right. Jesus is the Son of God, and they were right that he is worthy of their worship. And how much more clearly we can see that too. What a faithful, trustworthy, powerful friend that we have. When we are buffeted by the waves, Jesus prays for us. Jesus comes to us, and Jesus catches touches us. Hallelujah. What a saviour. We're going to sing his praises in a couple of songs. That one I've just mentioned, He Will Hold Me Fast. And again, that same imagery is also picked up in our final song. So let's, if we're able, stand together and we'll sing these two songs back to back.